Let's hear the word of God. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples, and he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich now, for you shall receive your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Let's pray. Fathers, we come now to sit for a time under your word. We ask that you would enlighten the eyes of our hearts, that you'd open our minds, that we would receive, not with hearing only, but hearing with faith, that we might walk in obedience. For the glory of your name and for our everlasting and eternal joy, we pray. Amen. The world has always been preaching a message about what the good life is. The world has always been proclaiming a message about what it means to be blessed, what it means to be living in a satisfying, pleasant, and good life. The world has always had a message about what that is. That was true in the days when Jesus walked the dusty roads of the Middle East. It was true thousands of years before Jesus walked those roads, when his people were wandering in the wilderness. And it's true this morning as we live here in Steinbach in 2019 in the country of Canada. The world is constantly, unceasingly preaching a message of what the good life is, what it means to be whole, what it means to be blessed. It's always been going on, and it continues to go on today. You might be able to right away think about some things that the world preaches as the good life. Whether it's just conversations around the coffee table at work about what someone is hoping to do on their weekend, or about what someone is planning to do in their home, about what someone is hoping for in terms of their employment, looking for that next step in the company and promotion. You can hear it as people talk about their hopes and dreams for their children. The good life. I just want to give them opportunities. Opportunities to be equipped in the mind and equipped in the body so that they can be healthy, so that they can have a decent job, so that they can live with some kind of a morality that keeps them whole, whatever that morality might be. We hear it all around us. We hear it on television shows that give to us. You can pick your range of shows about upgrading the house to that next bigger thing or renovating that house to that next better thing. And in all of it, constantly, without ceasing, the world is preaching, what does it look like to be blessed? What does it look like to have it all? And in this passage of Scripture, as Jesus stands here, he is going to confront the message of the world about what it means to be living the good life, what it means to be blessed. He's going to confront that message with his own message, with the true message, with ultimate reality. But as we jump into this passage, I think there's one other thing that we need to notice if we're going to get it right, if we're going to understand what our Lord and Savior is doing in this passage. Because it's really clear if you just read the passage through that there's some kind of an upending going on here. You hear that word blessed and you see what Jesus is talking about there with being poor and hungry and weeping and being hated and reviled. And then you see the woes pronounced in the second section on the rich and the full and the laughing and those who are well received by everyone. We understand just instinctively right away there's some kind of reversal upending going on here. But in order for us to understand the fullness of what Jesus is saying to you and I this morning, we need to look at that beginning context. Because it's not just that the world is preaching a message of the good life that Jesus is going to turn on its head, which is true, but also and particularly his disciples, because of that worldly message, will be tempted to misunderstand the very things that Jesus is doing and draw false conclusions about what the good life looks like for a follower of Jesus. Look at 17 to 19 and see what Jesus is doing there. He came down with them, he stood on a level place, and with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem, and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him, and he healed them all. We see in Jesus' ministry as a testimony to his identity as the eternal Son of God come in the flesh, as a testimony to his identity as the anointed Messiah, the one who has the fullness of the Spirit, the one who comes to seek and save the lost, the one who comes to redeem his people from their sins, the one who comes to bring the kingdom, the one who comes to be the king. We see him going into the world and we see him undoing every little piece of the curse that comes as a result of humanity's sin. We see it all over the place. We see him healing those who are broken in body. We see him restoring those who are broken in mind. And it's not just occasional, it's universal. Everyone who comes to him receives instantaneous and complete and full healing. No one came to him with a demon and he said, no, not you, I can't handle that. No one came to him with a disease and he said, no, not today, I'm not going to heal you. So what kind of conclusions do we draw from that? It's not just casting out demons and healing earthly maladies. We think of everything from the woman with the flow of blood for 12 years to someone who's absolutely and completely paralyzed. And in an instant, Jesus says, stand up, take your bed, and walk. The forgiveness of sins, but it's also think of the miraculous provisions. that he makes. He's going to go on in his ministry to miraculously provide food for thousands of people in a moment. What conclusions will we draw from that about it, what it looks like to live the good life as a follower of Jesus? I'm submitting to you this morning that then and now we are tempted because of the world's view to draw false conclusions about what the good life is. We see what Jesus really and actually did, and we begin to draw conclusions that if this is Jesus' power, if this is Jesus' action, he has the power to instantly provide food for thousands. He has the power to instantly heal every single disease. He has the power to remove every kind of malady. I don't think it's hard to draw the line and see what we start to conclude. There's an entire teaching that's pervasive in North America about what conclusions we should draw from that. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. You've been adopted by the eternal God of the universe. Therefore, as one who's part of the kingdom, as one who belongs to this king who heals in all of these mighty ways, you now, as a follower of him, live the life of blessing that looks just like the world. You have a disease, just rebuke it in the name of Jesus. It's gone. You're broken. He's going to bring the healing instantly. You find yourself hungry and impoverished. No. That's not for followers of Jesus. He wants you to be blessed. He's going to lift you right up out of that. And the picture that's painted, though it's pulling on real things in the work of Jesus, is just grabbing the world's picture of blessing, of fullness and wholeness, and painting it over the message of the gospel. So let's jump into the text. Jesus is going to tell us this morning what that good life is. What the good life is for the follower of Jesus Christ. It begins by offering us four descriptions. There in verses 20 through 22, he lifted his eyes to the disciples. He said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. And blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you, and when they spurn your name of evil." Four descriptions of the blessed life. Four descriptions of what it looks like, or four states in which blessing is occurring. Now we want to ask ourselves, because we've said that there's a context here, and we've said that Jesus is reversing the picture that the world paints about the good life, about the blessed life, and we read these descriptions, and so we want to ask ourselves right at the beginning here, is he painting this blanket statement that the world thinks it's good to be rich, and it's good to be full, and it's good to laugh, and it's good to have people think well of you? And Jesus says, no. What's good is to be poor, and to be hungry, and to be weeping, and to be hated. Is that what he's saying? Well, the answer is no. And the first reason the answer is no is because we have to look very carefully. And what he says there in verse 20, and then again in verse 22. Jesus is not saying that just broadly speaking in the world, it's good to be poor. That's where blessing is. It's good to be hungry. That's where blessing is. It's good to be weeping. That's where blessing is. It's good to be hated. That's where blessing is. No, look at verse 20. He lifted his eyes on his disciples. It's an important point, number one, for determining what Jesus is saying. And then as we look down in verse 22, we see that he paints this picture of being hated and excluded and reviled and spurned on account of the Son of Man. The picture that Jesus is painting here, centered on Jesus himself. The primary difference between the blessedness of verses 20 through 23 and the woes of 24 through 26 is the association and the relationship to Jesus himself. Jesus is dividing the world in this passage. Jesus is dividing the world with himself at the center. We fall into one camp or the other. There's no middle ground in this universe. There's no such thing as neutrality. Jesus, when he says, "Blessed are the poor," he says he means, "Blessed are the poor who belong to me." You see that very clearly when he says, "For yours is the kingdom of God." We know inescapably from Scripture that to see the kingdom, to belong to the kingdom, is to be united by saving faith to the King, Jesus. Faith in his perfect life, in his substitutionary and sacrificial death for sin, in his justifying resurrection to life, never to die again. Christians who are poor, Christians who are hungry now, Christians who weep now, Christians who are hated now, your Lord and Savior comes to you right this morning and he says, "Here's how you look at your state in the world. Here's how you look at the poverty that you may be experiencing. Here's how you look at the hunger you're experiencing. Here's how you look at the weeping that characterizes parts of your life on account of the sin that is in the world, both external to you and internal in you, the effects of which you feel and your neighbors feel and your families feel. You find yourself weeping. You find yourself hated and excluded and reviled, with your name spurned as evil on the count of the Son of Man." And Jesus says here, "I invite you to live by faith in the Son of God, in that reality. What the world says is bad, what the world says is curse, what the world says is something that by any means you should escape, what the world says that if you're experiencing that, you can't possibly be blessed, you can't possibly have the good life." Jesus comes to you and says, "No, no, no, no. You need to interpret your circumstances as a believer in light of me." What feels in the eyes of the world like cursing is actually the place wherein you are blessed. As a poor Christian, as a hungry Christian, as a weeping Christian, as a hated Christian, there in that place, in those moments, because of what's true now and because of what will be true forever, you are now blessed. It's not that you're experiencing something bad and someday the blessing will come. It's you are now blessed. Right now, in the midst of that hunger, in the midst of that need, in the midst of being deprived of those things, in the midst of the ache of weeping because of the effects of sin in the world, whether it's the weeping over your own sin and the inclinations of your flesh, whether it's the weeping of the result of sin in the world, whether it's disease or the loss of a child or seeing someone you love just running headlong into sin and the destruction that's wreaking havoc in their life. As you weep over all those things, it's not that someday, sometime in the future you'll be blessed. You are blessed now. You are living now under the smile and favor of God Almighty because you belong to Jesus. Yours is the kingdom of God today. Right now, as you sit here, whatever of those experiences are yours, if your trust and hope are in Jesus Christ, right now, the good life is yours because you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. You are a co-heir with Jesus Christ. The world belongs to you. But it's not just now, it's also future. Jesus says we must not evaluate the good life based on today externally. We evaluate the good life based on what's true today in relation to Jesus Christ, and also in light of that, what the future holds. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Who weep now, for you shall laugh. When people hate you now, because your reward is great in heaven. Are you living your life with Jesus at the center and evaluating the good life based on what Jesus says right here? Notice the contrasts in the second part of the verse. Jesus says, "Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." The contrast is not between the poor in general and the rich in general. It's between the poor who have Jesus and the rich who have their wealth. It's between the hungry who have Jesus and the full who have their food. It's between the weeping who have Jesus and the laughing who despise God. It's between those who are hated because they have Jesus and those who have all the accolades of the world because they reject God and live for the praise of people. There's no neutrality. Because we might ask, well, but wouldn't there be a category? Remember I said that Jesus divides the world just into these two categories. That's it. There's the blessed who have Jesus regardless of their poverty, their hunger, their weeping, or them being reviled. And there's these others who have condemnation coming in their riches, in their fullness, in their laughing, and in their popularity. But isn't there just a category who, I mean, yeah, they're rich, but they just don't know about this God and this Jesus. They're full, but if they knew there was something more, I mean, they might go for that. They're laughing now, but that's just because they don't know about spiritual realities. You know, they seek popularity now, but that just is because they just don't know that there's a God before whom they ought to desire to be approved or disproved. But the Bible tells us very clearly that there's no such category. Whether it's Jesus pronouncing so clearly that if you're not for me, you are against me, there's no neutrality, there's no middle ground, or whether it's Paul explaining that every human being on the face of the earth, apart from the grace of God and Jesus Christ, has understood that God exists, that he made this world, has understood his divine power, his eternal power, his divine nature, and has rejected him, suppressed the truth in unrighteousness, exchanging the glory of God for a lie. These people are not neutral. They're not neutral at all. Consider a psalm, verse 17. Go to Psalm 17 just for a moment. Psalm 17 and verse 13. Sorry, we begin in verse 14. Psalm 17, 14. Psalmist is talking about being delivered here, and he says, being delivered from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. This is a clear testimony of Scripture. From the Old Testament to the New, Jesus is unfolding it here. Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. You are satisfied in your riches, and that is all you get. Do you see that there in verse 14 of the psalm? Men of the world whose portion is in this life. You see what it goes on to say? You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. Good things in God's world. What's the difference here? Whose portion is in this life? They are satisfied with children. What do they want in the world? They want a child. They want to accumulate stuff, and they're happy to leave it to that child. That's it. That's the end. And Jesus pronounces this woe here. He says, woe to you who are rich. If riches is what you want, riches is all you get. Notice the contrast even in the psalm. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Remember what I said. What divides these two things here is Jesus himself. The rich upon whom woe is pronounced are those whose portion is their riches. That's all they want. The poor upon whom blessing is pronounced are those whose portion is not having stuff or having stuff. It's those whose portion is Jesus. Those whose portion is the Lord. So I have a few questions for you this morning. The first thing is, do you here this morning evaluate the world and the good life according to the words and promises of Jesus, according to this culture in which we live? This is something that you can't answer in just the flick of fingers. It's not something that you should just go, of course I receive the testimony of Jesus. We ought to hear this very, very carefully. We ought to consider this with a sober mind. Because so often, without reflection, we just soak in the picture that the world paints of the good life. We just kind of baptize it in some Christian language. Because, see, we're told in the Scripture that we're to give thanks for all that God provides, right? Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. True. And so often, in our own lives, and especially before our children, we will celebrate the glorious provisions of God. We will sit down. God provides in abundance, maybe some financial area or some way for your vehicle, or He provides in terms of maybe you've been praying for a child and that child is conceived and everyone's celebrating. And all of that is right, but it can expose that we've simply bought the world's description of the good life and baptized it in Christian language when we just think a little bit longer. Do we, with equal intentionality and praise, come to the Lord when He provides those things that are good? Do we speak the same way when we're in poverty, when we're in hunger, when we're weeping, when we're reviled? Is that what we're painting for our children? Do we believe Jesus? Notice the command in verse 23. He just pushes His world in on us all the way down. You know, He could have just kind of left it generally, you know, blessed is the one who is poor, for blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Just pronounce the blessing and sort of leave us to do with it what we will. But He doesn't leave it there, does He? We come down here in this description, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you, when they spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. And then He gives us a command. Right? This worldview, that's the real world, where Jesus is Lord and Jesus is the treasure. And if we have Him, we know a blessed and good life in the midst of poverty and hunger and weeping and reviling. In light of that reality, rejoice and leap for joy. Some theologians have said, your theology comes out your fingertips. Here it comes out your soles of your feet. Rejoice and leap for joy. This has real world impact. He doesn't leave it there. Yeah, just sort of believe sort of inside there somewhere that it really is blessed to be poor and have Jesus, to be hungry and have Jesus, to be weeping and have Jesus, to be hated and have Jesus. No, no, no. He says it needs to come out. It needs to come out. If we believe Jesus, it will come out. We come to this again and again in Scripture. It's the uniform testimony of Scripture. The apostles were listening. The writers of the New Testament were listening. So we get to Romans 5, rejoice in sufferings. And we get to Acts, and we see the believers rejoicing in their sufferings. We see people singing in prison. We see the Macedonians celebrating the plundering of their property. We see Peter tell us the same thing. We see Paul in 2 Corinthians tell us the same thing. thing, and then we see it in the history of the church. If he really is our portion, if we really believe what he says, it will be manifested in our lives. I was reading this week testimony from many of the believers who are part of the early rain church that's been experiencing persecution in China. Of course, there's millions of Christians experiencing persecution in China and across the globe, but this one's just been more public and there's more to read. And you read the testimony of those believers and they are right in line with Jesus and with the apostles, with the church in Acts, and with David Livingstone when he says, I never made a sacrifice when I went and I experienced the hostility and the persecution and the suffering. I never made a sacrifice. And Hudson Taylor and all of these beautiful Chinese believers as they talk about the facing the fear and the anxiety and then Jesus coming in and knowing the joy and the blessedness of belonging to him. So brothers and sisters, do we believe this? Do we see the world as Jesus does? And does anyone else see that in us? As we come to this table in a moment, we have an opportunity to see, to touch, to taste this world that Jesus points us to here. As we hold the bread and we consider the broken body of the eternal Son of God come in the flesh that we might have life and have it to the full. As we take that cup and we taste upon our lips the fruit of the vine from the eternal Son of God come in the flesh to pour out his blood to establish the new covenant in which there's new hearts, forgiveness of sin, and fully and finally the consummated kingdom where every tear will be wiped away, where we'll live in the fullness of communion with the triune God for all of eternity. It's here we have a chance to again, by faith, receive Jesus as our portion. To receive him again by faith and say, my life is the good life because I have him. My life is blessed because of Jesus. And to proclaim for all the world his death until he comes again. Let's pray as we prepare to come to the table. Father, we hear the words of your Son, and oh, from the world, they are arrogant and audacious to consider that the blessed life is to be accounted according to our relationship to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. For this man to stand and say, blessed are you if you belong to me, though you are poor. If you belong to me, though you're hungry. If you belong to me, though you weep. If you have me, though you're hated. And woe to you who are rich, who don't have and don't want Jesus. So, Father, as we come to this table now, Lord, would we again, by faith, believe all that you've said concerning your Son. Just rest the fullness of our hope, both today and for all eternity, in him. Oh, and Lord, would that come out of our fingertips, out of our mouths, out of our feet, as we live in the world that you've made in a way that makes no sense to those around us, but testifies to the treasure that is Jesus Christ. Amen.